That's on. That's on. Okay. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Always someone in the crowd. Okay. Last week we started Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to continue in the study tonight. And almost get done with 3, but then there's another section that we got to cover. But last week we talked about faith or law. And faith finds fulfillment, but living the law leaves you lost. There were 5 rhetorical questions in verses 1 through 5. And the first one was, who hath bewitched you? To bewitch would mean to amaze you. And we saw this an illustration about people being bewitched with the story of Simon, where Peter came and confronted him in Acts chapter 8. There is a result of being bewitched. And this is what was happening in the Galatian church because of the Judaizers. They were disobeying the truth. They were looking at law instead of grace. You will disbelieve with their own eyes what they saw. Paul had preached Christ crucified before them and saying that that's all you need. And they seen the change that had happened in Paul, but they didn't follow that fact. And then they denied the sacrifice of Christ. The second question is found in verse 2, and it says, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And we need to understand there was an order here. They got the Spirit when Paul preached to them and they believed. And then these people came in with that. They didn't have the law in the first place. So the issue is how soon we can forget. And we need to be careful of that. Faith is essential because in Hebrews 11 it says, for without faith is what? Impossible to please God. The third rhetorical question that Paul asked, and basically rhetorical questions have an obvious answer to them. You know, who hath bewitched you? It wasn't Paul. You know, did you get the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? Obviously it's by faith. And then the third one was, once you've started off in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In verse 3, how does spiritual growth occur? The answer is in spiritual growth. It's the Spirit of God. There's nothing you can do to make you better, but God can make you better if you surrender to Him. And then if works failed before, they will not work now. Okay? And so how many times have we tried in our own life to try to solve a problem and we use the same attempted solution that never worked before? Why do you think it will work on you? Right. Is something magic happen? No. Truth is truth and error is error and it does not change. The fourth rhetorical question is, have you suffered so many things in vain, or have you experienced all these things? Suffered really means experience here. Okay, if it yet be in vain. Why? The question really is this. Why did you respond as you did when I preached the gospel if you're going to look for something else? Number 2 is, did you not experience the joy of salvation? Didn't you see the release from your sin burden? Didn't you see something changing in your life? And then, here's another thing, and we're going to see this later on in the book. If you got the best in your hand right now, why trade that in for something else? I think we all had a car and we loved it, and then we traded it in and got something that was worse. You can't upscale God. He gives you the best right off the bat. Right. And why don't you, if you have the best, why look for anything else? And then the fifth rhetorical question, what about miracles? Are they done by the works of the law? Or are they done by the Spirit of grace? Who does them? Well, the Judaizers weren't raising the dead. The Judaizers weren't healing the sick. The Judaizers didn't come out from being beaten and everything else and raise up as Paul had experienced and actually demonstrated in Galatia. show out of them. He's basically calling them out. Hey, show this stuff. Do the things that I'm doing in your own works. It's not going to work. Why do they occur? Why do they? Christ promised it. You know, it's a miracle that we're saved in the first place. And then Christ promised, it says, if we live for Him, we'll do great things too. We'll do things that's beyond our comprehension. So, we see these five rhetorical questions in verses 6 through 9. We see the example of Abraham. And then in the review, we look at Genesis 12 and talk about the promises that God had made to Abraham. And the issue was, is that God made all those promises to Abraham before He gave them the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17. So the real question is about order. Obviously, and we'll see more about this tonight, obviously faith exceeds the law because it was an action after the fact. And then the other thing is that Paul links the past to the present, because he goes back and in Hebrews chapter 11 talks all about all these people who were looking forward to the Messiah, and they did these incredible things not possessing the promise. They just had the promise in the future. And they did these things, and now the promise is here. And they didn't do the law. They did the law because of their faith. So then, lastly, we see the redemption from the curse. See, all who rely on the law are cursed. Because if you want to do the whole law, but if you offend in one part, you're what? Guilty of all. And then Christ took the curse on the cross, because curse is anyone who what? Hangs on the tree. So, He's really asking all these people, and we need to answer this question to know you're saved or know you're not. What is your faith based on? If your faith is based on, I'm trying to work my way to heaven, I'm trying to keep my way to heaven, I'm trying to do all this other stuff to make sure that I get there, it's wrong. It's in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. So tonight we're going to look at verses 15 through 25, and we're going to talk about the law and the promise. It's the same argument, but looked at from a different perspective. See, really, the problem with the law and trying to keep all these rules and keep this religion is because the law keeps you from experiencing grace. Grace is given. Grace empowers you. Grace allows you to fulfill what God wants you to do. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be in a world of hurt. And we would still be lost. So, as we go here, there's been the talk of Abraham and the talk of Moses. Some things in way of introduction. Abraham received the promise, but Moses received the law. The question is, which came first? Abraham did. Okay? God told Abraham, I will. God told Moses in the law, thou shalt. Okay? Because he's God and we're not. The promise created a faith dependent upon God. The law creates a religion dependent upon man. There's a fundamental truth there. The promise centers on God and His plan. The law centers on man's duty. The promise focuses on God's grace, His sovereignty, and His blessings. The law focuses on man's duty, his work, his responsibility, and his behavior. The promise requires only sincere faith. However, the law requires absolute perfect obedience. Can you see the contrast here? The contrast between Abraham And he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for what? Righteousness. Moses said, this is how the righteous should live. Not to get righteous, this is how you should live. So there's a difference. So the argument of the Judaizers, Paul's heard this and now he's responding to them. And see, one of their statements, one of their beliefs, is that the law that was given to Moses supersedes the promise that was given to Abraham. We can see this out of Galatians 1. He says, I find you what? So, I marvel that you're what? So soon removed from the gospel. So, 2 points tonight. The first point is this. The superiority of the promise that was made to Abraham. The superiority of the promise that was made to Abraham. Why is it superior? Because it was confirmed by God. In verse 15 of Galatians, it says, chapter 3, it says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. For if it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, we come into covenants all the time. You made a covenant when you bought a house. You make a covenant when you buy a car. You make a covenant when you buy a piece of land. You make a covenant when you get married. And the issue is you're entering into this, and once you sign on the dotted line, it's binding. You can't disannul it. You can't make it go away. See, a confirmed covenant cannot be changed. Now, what a covenant is, it's a binding agreement. And what is it confirmed? It's been agreed to by the covenant maker or makers. So the problem here is this. Let's say that I had a will and I said that my child, after I died, would get $20,000 if the child completes college in a certain period of time. Okay? What is that? That is a covenant, but it's reckoned by the child doing that work. No college, no $20,000. If I just say in my will that this child gets $20,000 when I die, that's what happens. There's a difference. See, Christ said, whosoever believeth in me, what? Should not perish. There's no law there. There's no condition to it. It's unconditional. See, if man does not change a covenant, then God, who is superior to man, certainly would not. Make sense? So it was confirmed. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, this was the promise. And he said he brought him forth, the him being Abraham, the he being God, okay? Brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. See, when we talk about covenants, we talk about contracts, we're looking around at each other, right? Because we have an agreement with someone else. He says, look to where? Look to God's abode. Look to where I rule. Look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. It's something that he could never possibly do. So his promise is based on something he could never possibly fathom. And then he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now this issue with seed. Seed in here is what? Singular. Okay? It's representing a group of people. And we know, because we have the New Testament, we studied it, that the seed is what? Anyone who believes by faith in Christ. Okay? So, the superiority of the promise in verse 15 is that it was confirmed. Okay? The superiority of the promises that was established on Christ. Look at verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Now Paul points this issue of seed out here. He says, "Not and to what? Seeds." Remember, Abraham had multiple kids. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. Isaac was the son of what?
Promise.
We're going to see that subsequently here in his argument, but not tonight. So Isaac was the offspring of promise. Ishmael was man's work. Okay? "He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is," everybody say it,
Christ.
See, in Hebrews it says that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. If you understand Melchizedek, who saw Melchizedek? Abraham did. When? After he brought back Lot and all those that were taken capture in the war between the four kings and the five kings and the slime pits. And what only that, before Moses came up with the law of the tithe, what did Abraham do? Abraham gave him a tenth, gave Melchizedek a tenth. Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Christ. He's an image of Christ. Abraham saw that. So the superiority of promise, verse 16, is that it was established on Christ. Now, the reason is that the promise is based on the Messiah, not the law. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 says this, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the what? Circumcision for the truth of God." This next phrase is important. "To confirm the what? Promises made unto the fathers, of which the big one was Abraham." So it says here in verse 16, it says, "And to thy seed, which is Christ." And then Paul writes to the Roman Jews. He says, look, he says, "To confirm the promises made unto the children." It's Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. The promise is based on the Messiah, not the law. Christ, here's the other piece. Christ is the only heir of the promise. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says this, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His" what? "Son." Who's that? Christ. Okay? "Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Heir of all things includes the what? Includes the promise. So see, the superiority of the promise, it was established on Christ. Okay, Christ is the only heir of promise. And then the only way that we can participate in the blessings of the promise is to be what? A joint heir with Christ. A joint heir with Christ. Romans 8, verse 17. "And if children, then what? Then heirs." What were the Judaizers saying in John chapter 8? "We be Abraham's seed. We be Abraham's kids. We're his descendant. We're his posterity." They weren't heirs according to the promise. It says, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with" who? "Christ." Folks, it's all about Christ. "If so that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And once again, I do not understand how these churches in these cities in Galatia that heard about Paul and then all the sufferings that Paul had taken, and he kept on going back even after they stoned him and they threw him out of the city and he did all this other stuff, Paul went back to them. Folks, that's a significant thing in itself. So, the superiority of the promises, it allows us to be blessed because we can be joint heirs with the heir of the promise, Jesus Christ, who is the basis for the promise, which is what he says here in verse 16. The bottom line is, salvation was and is through Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Done. I don't understand how people could pick up the Word of God and study it and to come some goofy decisions or goofy beliefs that I've got to do this to be saved, I've got to do this to get stay saved. I don't understand it. It's pretty clear.
Yes, it is.
People just want to think their own thing and ignore the truth. He said, hey, wasn't Christ evidently set before you? Did you saw it with your own eyes? Folks, we hear it from God's Word. So, the superiority of the thing, it was confirmed. The second thing was, it was established on Christ. The third thing, it was before the law. Here's the simple one. How can you get around this simple fact? Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Wait a second. Remember what he said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, if it be what? Confirmed, no man disannuleth. So now in verse 18, he says the same. In verse 17, he says the same thing. He says, for which can after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. See, if the law was superior to the promise, then why give the promise in the first place? If God doesn't change, why would God say all these things? So, the superiority of the promise is it was before the law in time. 430 years before Moses got the law. The second thing is that it's before the law in result. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For Abraham was justified by works, by what? The circumcision, by the covenant that God made with him. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It doesn't say in here that Abraham was circumcised before God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It didn't say that Abraham messed up with Hagar. See, there's all sorts of things in here that Abraham could have done, but he didn't. It's not here. He believed God. He believed God. And folks, that's what we need to do. We just need to believe God. So it was before the law and it in result. Because Abraham, going to heaven before the law ever came down. Abraham was dead and gone by generations. Isaac, dead and gone by generations. Jacob, dead and gone by generations. Joseph, dead and gone by generations. All of Jacob's sons, dead and gone. So it was confirmed. It's based on Christ. It was before the law. The Spirit of the promise, it established our inheritance. It was the testament of God to Israel. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of what? Promise. What was the promise? The promise made to Abraham was not the law. The promise was that his seed would be what? Be as numerous as the stars in heaven if he could number them. And we get wrapped up with what the real issue here is. That was the promise back in Genesis 15. Okay? For the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? Promise. Not by a law. This, remember why the Judaizers, this is a great argument against Judaizers, because the Judaizers said, Abraham's our daddy. We're doing all the things Abraham did. No, they're not. They're not believing in God. They're believing in easy things that Abraham could have done. Not the faith issue. See, our spiritual inheritance is not based on our performance. Christ said, I go and what? Prepare a place for you. I am the bread. He who comes to me will never hunger. I'm the water of life. He who comes to me will never thirst. He who believes on me will have what? Everlasting life. The only thing that God required, Christ required, was belief. Because if you truly believe something, it will change your actions. Your actions don't change your belief. Your belief changes your actions. Our spiritual inheritance is not based on our performance. Okay? Our spiritual inheritance is based on God's promise. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the fathers obtained the what? The inheritance. Okay? So our spiritual inheritance is not based on our performance. Our spiritual inheritance is based on God's promise. And God is well able to keep His promise. Hebrews 10:23, we just talked about this. Let us what? Hold fast the profession of our what? Faith. See, that was the problem with the Galatians. Those churches in Galatia, they weren't holding fast. And if you don't hold fast, you'll fall for anything. And they were falling for things that were easy to do, sounded good. But if you have the best, why give that up for something that doesn't work in the first place? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Wavering, for He is faithful that promised. This word promise, it's kind of like that all thing. This keeps on coming up over and over and over again. So it was confirmed. It's based on Christ. It was before the law. The promise establishes our inheritance, and we've seen what God's Word says about that. In verses 19 through 25, we see the flip side of this. So we see the superiority of the promise. So obviously, if the promise is superior, then the law must be what? Inferior. Just like all those commercials about CPS, about providing reliable power. Y'all probably thinking differently about that right now, aren't you? Okay? See, it's not what man says, it's what God can do. So the inferior of the law, its purpose, the law's purpose made the law inferior. Now there's 3 points here in Galatians chapter 3 verse 19. The first one is this: wherefore then serveth the law? It was what? Added, which means it wasn't there in the first place because of what? Transgressions. What does transgressions mean? It means to step over, to step out of what you were supposed to be doing in the first place. The question comes up is, why do we have the law in the first place? It came after the promise. It had everything to do, said you couldn't get there on your own. There are 4 things that the law demonstrates. Here are 4 things that the law demonstrates. Man is unable to please God by his own works. The best that man can do is, in God's eyes, filthy rags. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The second thing that the law demonstrates is that man is utterly sinful and in need of God's mercy. Paul could have walked up to every one of the Judaizers and said, okay, tell me which law you haven't broken. Okay? If you've broken one, you've broken them all. Because it's the law. And so, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's inferior. That's what coming short means. It won't make it. It can't get you there. So the first one is, man's unable to please God by his own works. For without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he must believe that he is and must diligently seek him. The third thing, man's guilt. Because if you break one of these laws, you're guilty of the whole thing. You've been given the standard, you've been found lacking, and you've been judged guilty. Who made the law? God did, not Moses. Not Moses. It was just given to him. And so now we have this guilt, just like that stain in your carpet or that stain on your clothes. You can cry scrubbing it out and rubbing it out and doing everything else, but you ain't getting rid of it. The fourth thing it demonstrates is man's imperfection. Man allowed things to come into his life that were not of God. Eve did it. Adam did it. We all do it. Christ said, you want to get to heaven on your own? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I fall well short of that. And if you think you're perfect tonight, you got a problem. You need to realize what the purpose of the law truly is. See, we can never make it on our own. We need Jesus more than anything. We need Jesus more than anything. So the first thing is its purpose made the law inferior. Came afterwards and basically showed that man can't do it. Secondly, its limitations made the law inferior. So the second part of verse 19 says this: till the seed, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay, here's a question: what is that talking of? Who is that talking about? Christ. Okay? Talk about Christ. And the first part of this phrase here is important because the law is temporary. It says, till the seed should come. What does that mean? That after the seed has come, there is no more need for the law. Get that? That's a pretty powerful result out of a really small phrase. To whom the promise was made. The other thing is, God is eternal. Therefore, God's promise to Abraham is eternal. So you have this piece over here called the law that's temporary compared to an eternal God. Which one is superior? God is. Therefore, which one is inferior? The law is. Now, for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are under a law. Okay? We're not under the law. Okay? We're under a law. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin? The Mosaic law. Okay? Almost all of those laws, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Then there's a few in thou shalt. Okay? It was, you've got to do this. When you couldn't do it, you had to do what? Do a sacrifice. The sacrifice was what? Something that was not you, but you had to give up and be in place of you. And then it was just covered because you just kept on having to do it and do it and do it and do it and do it over and over again for every sin. You know, I probably got really tired. And probably because it got really tired, that's why Israel fell away so much. We don't want to keep on doing all this stuff. It's hard. The law is hard. You can't do it. It's God's perfect standard, and you're not perfect. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now can you see what Paul's going to say in Galatians chapter 5? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. The lust are all those things that are contained in the law that basically says you're not perfect and you're guilty and you're doing all this other stuff. It's neat when you can go in the, when you know what the book says, but you can start seeing how all these little pieces come together. So the inferior law's purpose made the law inferior. Its limitations made the law inferior. Thirdly, its mediators made the law inferior. The last part of verse 19, it says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Who was that? Moses. See, a mediator is normally between two parties, right? What did Moses? Moses was a mediator between God and Israel. On numerous times, he came and interceded and said, God, don't destroy him. But now there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, see, the issue is that Moses is mediator between God and man, but the promise was made between God and man with no middleman. Okay? Because God was going to fulfill the act of the covenant himself through his Son, who is God. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not mediator one, but God is one. So Moses delivered the message of God's law to Israel, and God dealt directly with Abraham. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So, here's the point. Can the law bring grace? It shows that you're in a whole bunch of need of it. Can you live truth? No, only can the law make you live truth? Well, if you were perfect, yeah. But who was the one that fulfilled all the law? Christ was. Christ was. God dealt directly from Abraham, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ, and he deals directly with us. The promise required a payment that only Jesus could make. The fulfillment of the law was based on man. It was man's duty to keep it. It was man's duty to teach it to his family and to his grandkids and to any stranger that came in and wanted to join themselves with Israel. And we already know in Judges that after the fathers that lived with Joshua died, there arose a generation that what? Knew not God. And we could see the inferiority of the law. They had the ark, and inside the ark were the Ten Commandments. And it didn't do them any good. Hophni and Phinehas took the ark out to battle the Philistines and lost.
And lost it.
And there was a lot of death and destruction when that happened. See, the promise, the law was based on man, but the promise is based on God. Fourth, the law brings deadness. See, because we can't fulfill the law, we're dead to God. Until we get the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life. In Galatians chapter 23, verses 21 to 22, it says, Is the law then against the promises of God? The answer is what? It's obvious. God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Because if the law can't give life, it can only give what? Death. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that what? That believe. So here's four fundamental things about the law that makes it inferior. The first one is the law cannot impart life. So why on earth the Judaizers come back in and say, you have to do this? It didn't work before. It's not going to work now. The second thing is, why was the law added? Oh, remember, added means that there was something before it. Why was it added? It was because of transgressions. Jacob's kids are breaking the law well before Moses gave the law. Just notice why they went in there and just wiped out an entire city, and they used the covenant of circumcision to get the upper hand. They took their brother and threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. That's against the law. All those things were against the law. See, the law just exposed sin. That's all it does. It just basically said, you all think you're pretty good. Let me show you how bad you really are. Christ, God wanted to destroy them several times in the wilderness. He also said this. When he's given them the law, he says, I know you're a stiff-necked people. Joshua stood up in front of them as they got their inheritance, they conquered it. He says, you know, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. I'm going to serve this, but I know you're not going to serve God. And boy, was he right. Was he right? The law inflicts the price of sin. The penalty for breaking the law, in most part, was what? Death. If you broke honor thy father and mother, they took a child out and stoned him because of disrespect. Adultery. Both of them died. So the law inflicts the price of sin. And then the other thing is that the law binds the sinner. It puts you into a prison. There's no way out this way. 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 There's no way out that way. The only way out is up. It hems you in. Okay? This issue about concluded that all are under sin, it gives the impression of being hemmed in, surrounded on all sides. So we're surrounded on all sides by sin. Then last, in verses 23 through 25, it says, its function made the law inferior. In Galatians 23, verses 23 and 45, it says, but before faith came, we were what? Kept under the law. That whole issue about being a prisoner again. Okay? Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Okay? How long was the law? Until the seed comes. Wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, because we are under who? Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells us what is right and what is wrong. It confirms God's word, but we live by the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. See, keeping the law keeps you from faith. When you're in a prison cell, the only way you get out is if someone has the key. Yeah, I know there's people that dug their way out and all sorts of other things. But it still didn't make them a non-prisoner. If they got caught, guess what happened? Back to the cell. See, keeping the law keeps you from faith. Christ has the key to get us out of the cell. The teaching of the law in verse 24 should do what? should take us to Christ. I can't do this. How many times have we said, I can't do this anymore? We may have done it at work. May have done it with our kids. May have done it when we were a kid. I just can't do it. I can't take it anymore. What does that mean? You give up. The law. I can't keep it. I can't do it. Every time I try to turn over a new leaf or turn my life around or do something right, I fall short. It leads to a point of despair and the total depravity of man. The last thing is that faith in Christ fulfills the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? To show that you need a Savior. That's it. To show that you need a sacrifice to cover your sin. To show that there was a better promise out there than trying to keep the law. So what do we need to do? We need to experience the promises. For all the promises in God are what?
Yay
and amen. So let's experience the promise. You can never fully appreciate the blessing of God's grace and mercy until you see yourself against the backdrop of the law. We think we're pretty good people. We're not good at all. Well, I'm better than that person. So, he's a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all need God's grace. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, help us, Lord, to experience the promises. Lord, help us, Lord, to accept your promise. Father, be in this time of invitation, Father, help us, Lord, to not live in the dead law, but to live in the spirit of life. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you're a God that keeps promises where we break them. Be with us time. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
If you are